The Sunday before Easter, we completed up to the end of chapter 6 of John's Gospel, so I thought it was time for a wee change again. So we're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel chapter 1 today, and it's on page 271 of your seat Bibles. There was a certain man from Ramathim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and wouldn't eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you, Elkanah," her husband told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Well, may God bless these words to us this morning. Obviously, the main focus of this chapter is on Hannah. It's on a woman with a huge, crippling problem in her life. And so it's a challenge just for any of us that have any kind of problem that's huge and invasive in our lives about what to do. We know that her answer for our problem was just to pray and to pray and pray. And so there's lots for us to learn also from these verses this morning about prayer. And then, of course, when God did give her what she had been so fervently praying for, she then had to faithfully fulfill her promise to God that she had made. And so there's stuff here today, this morning also, about faithfulness. So that's kind of where we're going this morning with this particular problem. The first thing then is we need, every one of us, to face up to whatever problem there might be in our lives. The story here is a kind of once upon a time. It could almost have been begun like that, couldn't it? Once upon a time, there was a man called Elkanah. Is that kind of feel about it? And we're taken by God into a simple family that lived in an unknown village somewhere. And yet for them, this is going to be a hugely significant time. And you never know, you see, however insignificant you may be, or whatever insignificant street in Glasgow you might live in, you never know when that moment might come when God is saying, this is going to be your time. This is going to be when I've got something for you to be or something for you to do for me. So we have to be aware that at any point, God can break into our lives and give us a blessing of some kind or other. In the opening two verses, we're introduced to the family, to Elkanah and his two wives. But right away, we're really introduced to what was Hannah's particular problem. And her particular problem was that of childlessness. Now, that may not be your problem. It may be somebody's problem here this morning. I don't know. But it was Hannah's particular problem. Your problem might be a completely different one. But whatever the principles we learn apply to any problem that staggers us and engages us one way or another. And what we learn is that while the problem of childlessness was hers, that problem was exaggerated. It was aggravated by other factors that fed in to that problem. And that's very true of life. It's very rare that you just have your problem and it's just you that's affected by it. Very often, whatever your problem is will be affected by those who live around you, those you encounter, and that feeds in to the problem and sometimes exaggerates it and makes it even more unbearable than it might have been. And that's certainly true here. Here is Hannah with her problem of not having any children. But that problem is aggravated. And it's aggravated because there was disobedience in the situation. Not Hannah's disobedience, her husband's disobedience. You see, the Bible's quite clear that in the will of God, marriage should be between one man and one woman. But here's a man that has two wives. And that becomes an aggravating influence to the problem that Hannah has. Doubtless Hannah was the number one wife, the first wife. But then she didn't have any children. And so Elkanah thought, what will I do about this? He said, I'll take another wife. And so he takes a second wife. And it's through the second wife that Hannah's problem becomes even more unbearable. The problem grows, and that began with the disobedience of the husband. So sometimes your disobedience in Samaria may aggravate the problem of the one you're living with or the one you're working with. So we need to be aware that what we do or what we don't do with God can affect those that we love and live with. Her problem was exaggerated because of her husband's disobedience. It was also exaggerated because of Peninnah's deliberate sinfulness in the situation. There was Peninnah having several children. And poor Hannah, who is desperate for a kid, can't get away from them. They lived in tents. And these kids would be running out and in all day and she would be seeing them. And these kids would be a constant aggravation of her problem. But more than that, Peninnah made it worse. For we're told that Peninnah continually provoked her, continually reminded her of her childlessness. Now, we need to understand what's going on there. Elkanah loved Hannah, but Hannah had no children. Peninnah had children, but wasn't loved by her husband. That looks like the situation, doesn't it? And so the bitterness of being unloved sears its way into the soul of Peninnah, and she copes with it by taking her venom out on Hannah. Bitterness can be such a crippling thing in our lives if we allow it to get deep into our hearts. There are better people who never let it go. And their life and the lives of those they live with are ruined by it. And so if there's bitterness in your heart this morning for anything, ask God to take it away. Because it does you no good. And it does those you live with no good. And so the bitterness of her soul created aggravation through Peninnah to Hannah. But there's one other thing we need to think about when we think about this problem. Because I think we have to understand there is no problem that is beyond the help of God. There is no problem that God cannot take and weave into his loving plans for us. And if we've got a problem this morning, maybe we need to get our heads round that and think, this is awful and I'm struggling with it and I hate it and I would like to see an end of it, but maybe God's going to do something through this problem. And we need to open our minds to the whole possibility that God is allowing this problem at the moment because he has great things he is going to do through it. And so it is, isn't it? It's through this problem that a child is born who becomes one of the great servants of God. And it's through this problem that Hannah learns the wonder of what prayer can accomplish. And it's through this problem that this woman is molded into an example of such faithfulness to God that it gobsmacks us. None of that without the problem. So whatever our problem is this morning, we need to face up to that problem. Look it in the eye. Call it for what it is. And then what do we do? Well, of course, what we do is we pray the prayer. We bring that problem to God in prayer. And this is, of course, precisely what Hannah does. Somebody said, prayer is coming into the presence of God. Prayer is entering the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Prayer is taking your concerns to someone who cares for me. prayer is to stand on holy ground. Prayer is a child talking to his Father. Prayer is bringing our hearts to the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Prayer is reaching out to the never tired, confused, afraid, or taken by surprise God. Prayer. That's what she does. She brings her prayer to God. Prayer should be the first resort. It's one of the great challenges we found when we were working in South Korea, that the Christians there had such an emphasis on prayer in their lives. So often the only thing they could do about a problem was to pray. They couldn't afford the doctor, they couldn't afford the medicine. So what did they do? They went to the prayer house to pray. It was their first resort. Where our first resort is the aspirin or the paracetamol or the surgery or whatever. Their first port of call was so often to pray to God. And here is Hannah, like that. Obviously, what we find in chapter 1 was not her first time praying for this problem. She's been praying for this ever since she got married, I would think. I need a child, I need a son. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. And in midst of all the endless year ongoing aggravation from the other wife, she would have prayed and prayed and prayed. But there's something happens at that meal in this situation that just pushed her over the top, and she thought, I've got to deal with this. And she goes rushing out, and she goes away into the tabernacle. There's a new desperation has come into her heart at this point, and she takes that straight away to God. It's not just the aggravation of the other wife, is it? It's the absolute insensitivity of the husband. He doesn't come out too good, does he? What are you greeting for, hen? Am I no better to you than the sons you don't have? And did you notice I gave you two lamb chops where everybody else just got one? It's like husbands that turn up with a bunch from Asda, eat flowers, and think that'll do. We need to do better, men, if we're husbands, than this husband. Whatever, it drives her into the presence of God. And we're told here she's praying out of bitterness of soul, not bitter against God, but out of the heart, out of the agony of her whole situation. Now notice, when she runs into the presence of God and begins her prayer immediately focuses on the power of God. O Lord Almighty, she prays. She knows who she's praying to. She knows who he is. He is the Lord Almighty. He is, in other translations, the Lord of hosts. He's the God in charge of all the angels of heaven. Now surely a God who is mighty and all-powerful like that can sort this problem. I just want a child. You're great, you're almighty. She knows that she is taking her problem to a God who can easily, with the flick of his pinky, fix it for her, should he choose to do so. Don't forget, when you come to God in prayer, you come to this amazing, all-powerful, almighty Lord of hosts, who can, in his time, choose to answer our prayers. But you'll notice that prayer involves a need for submission. Now there's different ways we can tackle the question of the vow that Hannah makes. It's understandable. We've all done it. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. We've all done that. And we think that'll twist God's arm and we try and persuade him to do what we want by saying we'll do something for him. Bible cautions us about that kind of thing. Jesus talks about making vows. Again, there were mothers in Korea who prayed and prayed for a son, because a son had to be a son, not a daughter. You have to have a son, and if you give me a son, I'll make sure he becomes a minister. And so these poor kids, when they were born, from the moment they were born, were told, you've got to become a minister because I vowed you would become a minister. And the agony of that. So we need to be careful in this situation. Maybe that's just what Hannah is doing here, making a vow without really thinking it through. But I suspect that this is a godly woman. And this is a woman who, in the midst of her fervent praying, had some understanding of the things of God. And here's a woman who comes, yes, desperate for a son, but desperate to be part of God's will. And it's out of her need to be part of God's will that she says, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you to serve you, because I want to be involved in the will and in the plan of God. So perhaps we can let her off the hook here and see this woman coming with a heart that hungers for whatever God wants in her life or in her family's life. Prayer always involves that submission to him. Prayer is not so much us making God do what we want, but is God making us do what he wants in our lives. C.S. Lewis, in the film Shadowlands, when his wife Joy was dying, said this. A friend said to him, I know how hard you've been praying. Now God is answering your prayer. That's not why I pray, Harry, C.S. Lewis responded. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me, he said. And perhaps that's what we see in some measure in Hannah's life here as she prays. What we do need to understand also from Hannah's prayer is that prayer is never easy, and there will always be opposition to us when we set our minds to pray. I couldn't count the number of times when I was ministering Stornoway and pastorally visiting people, and at the end of the visit would say, well, let's just have a little prayer together, and halfway through the phone would ring. Even once when I was preaching this very passage in the UF church over in Cathcart, and I got to this very point in the sermon, and the session clerk's phone rung. The devil's always out to disturb us whenever we set our minds to pray. The disturbance in this instance is far worse, for the disturbance opposition comes from Eli the priest. Now we know, and we'll discover it as we move through the early chapters, that he wasn't in a great place with God by this time in his ministry. And as he saw Hannah there muttering away, moving her lips as she prayed silently, he assumed she was drunk. He had every reason to assume she was drunk. There was a lot of drunk women going about the tabernacle at that time. And they were sleeping with his sons quite often. So it wasn't something he hadn't seen before. So we can understand it. But nevertheless, it is completely lacking in any sensitivity, isn't it, when he accuses her of being drunk as she fervently prays to God. Well, Good for Hannah. She stands up for herself. I'm not drunk. I'm praying. And I'm praying for a child. Eli goes immediately into minister's automatic response mode. Go in peace, and may the Lord grant you what you've asked. Amazingly, Hannah doesn't quite hear it as he says it. She hears it as a prophecy. She hears it as a word from God. She hears it as a promise that things are going to work out. And there it is, you see, God can use awful people sometimes to say something nice, to say something right. You see it in the Easter story. Is it Caiaphas, the high priest, says, "Oh well, somebody's got to die for the people." And he doesn't know what he's saying, because somebody did have to die for the people. And so sometimes God uses the sinful words or the unthought through words of people to be His word. And so she overcomes the opposition. And she leaves believing she has received a promise from God, that she's received the answer to her prayers. She leaves, we're told, her face no longer sad. That can only mean one thing. She's heard from God. It's going to be okay. It's going to work out. And so the third thing that we always need to do, we need to, of course, face up to our problems. We need to pray the prayer. And then we need to claim the promise, whatever that might be. And Hannah leaves with that promise that she has conceived. She's just been told that things will be okay. And she'll get her answer. And it's through that promise we begin to see a faithful person being moulded into the image of God. It's when we receive the promises of God and allow these promises to be established in our lives that we can begin to grow into the faithful people that God wants us to be. You want to be a faithful person in the things of God. You need always, of course, to begin with worship. Early the next morning, verse 19, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back home to Ramah. She's a changed woman, isn't she? And she begins her walk into faithfulness with worship. And she gets home and she clings to that promise. She knows, well, if that promise is ever going to be fulfilled, I'm going to have to do something about it. And so whether she needed to encourage him or not, we don't know, but we're told she sleeps with her husband. She's not looking for a miracle. She's expecting it to happen naturally. How many times when we have a problem in our lives, part of the problem lies in something that we've got to do. We have to take action. We have to make some sort of move to deal with it. We have to take action. We're not just to say, well, God will sort it. If there's something we can do, we have to take that action. And she does that. She begins by worshipping. She acts on the promise. And the result is that the child is, of course, born. And as soon as that child's born, she immediately gives honour to God for that child. By calling him Samuel, she is acknowledging that God had heard her prayer, because that's the meaning of his name. He was a God-given child. And every time she shouted at him, came, brought him in, picked him up, used his name, she's reminding herself, God did this. God gave me this. He is an answer to prayer. But of course, if she is to be the faithful servant of God, there's one other major step she has to take, because she has to be faithful to her promise, just as God has been faithful to what she conceived as his promise to her. She delays, well, naturally. She wasn't going to give a child to Eli the priest to look after till at least he was out his nappies and off the breast. She was going to wait until at least he could cope at that level. But then the day comes when she has to decide, am I going to do it? And this is, I think, you see, where we see into the heart of this woman, who I believe even when she prayed and made that vow, had a heart to submit, a heart to do whatever God wanted, a heart to be at the centre of God's will. And she does this thing that is so hard, and takes a little boy, maybe 4 years old, something like that, up to the tabernacle to leave him in the care of Eli the priest, not someday he would have chosen to leave a wee lad in the care of. His own sons were horrors by this stage. But she does it because she'd promised. And she trusts that little boy to him and to his future. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life, and he will be given over to the Lord. And then that wonderful closing words in this chapter. And he worshipped the Lord there. The wee boy, worshipping God. What had been put into his life by his mother in these early years begins to show fruit right away as the little boy begins at the very beginning of his life there to worship God. A faithful woman who'd faithfully taught her child, who faithfully kept her promises, and will in due course, as we will see, will be honoured for that faithfulness. It's a huge challenge then, isn't it, to us? Whatever problems we might face this morning, these problems might be the very mould that God is going to use to turn us into men and women who will be faithful in our discipleship with Jesus Christ. And we need to open our hearts to that every day. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the challenge that Hannah is to us this morning in our whole approach to these difficult things. But we pray you'd help us to, whatever problems there are in our lives this morning, to bring them to Jesus. For he is your loving Son and is the all-powerful one along with the Father, and is able to bless and help us and bring us on in our walk with you. So bless us in Jesus' name.